Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And our subject this evening is the nature of spiritual blindness. Well, last week we looked at the end of chapter 3, and that chapter explained how Christ was in the Old Testament, but his glory was veiled. It was hidden, obscured by types and shadows. But now in the gospel age, we preach and teach Christ clearly, although there is still a veil, still a blindness in the minds of the people. He mentioned the Jews, who were blind to what the symbols of the Old Testament actually meant, but he also stated that there was a veil over their hearts. They didn't see the Lord because they didn't want to see the Lord. They don't want to know him as their Savior. They have pulled a veil, as it were, over their hearts, and only the Lord can take it away. But when we turn to the Lord, it is taken away. And we do see Christ as clearly as we see our own faces in a mirror. That was at the very end of the chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is so clear to us. There is no doubt about it. It would be as though you would look at yourself in the mirror and doubt your reflection. You would never do that. You know that you are there. That is your reflection. Well, when we have faith, Christ is as real to us as that, and we are changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Gradually being sanctified, gradually being conformed to his own image. And well, it's a tremendous verse in and of itself, but those were the riches that were included in those words. But then we come to chapter 4 and verse 1, and the apostle continues, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, the gospel speaks of mercy. We no longer have to earn our way to acceptance with the Lord. Of course, we never could earn our way to acceptance with the Lord. We have received mercy, and so therefore we faint not. If the gospel was about following the law, well, then we would faint. We can't do it. It's too hard. But now that we have a gospel of grace, salvation freely given to us, we don't have to faint at all. But there are other ways we can apply those words. We faint not. They are, of course, repeated in verse 16 in this chapter. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The apostles, they did not faint because they had confidence in this message. The message that they had, this ministry, they say, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have full confidence in it. We know it will meet with great success. We know it will meet with great blessing. We know that men and women will be saved. So they had the strength to persevere. They had the strength to endure persecution, Even if they were persecuted, they would not faint, because this message is so glorious. We know that it will save men and women. It doesn't matter if we're persecuted. It doesn't matter if we're imprisoned. It doesn't matter if people speak ill of us. We have this message. That's all that matters. We will faint not. We're not going to stop preaching just because we get some opposition. We will faint not in our ministry. Even if we die, we have not died for some foolish reason. We have died because of the gospel, this glorious ministry. So really, it's an affirmation of the glory of the gospel. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, not the law, but Christ and him crucified, we faint not. And that's how it ought to be with us. We ought not to faint in our work. We are not laboring in vain like the world is. We are not bringing a foolish message to people, a temporary message to people. We are bringing the word of God, and souls can and will be saved by this message. So even though we may face persecution, and we may do, and we may face trouble, we know that we will faint not, because this message, this gospel cause, is greater than any persecution we can endure. And so these sentiments are very helpful to us, and they encourage us. But there are other noble things that are mentioned in verse 2 that the apostles spoke of concerning their own ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means they lived exemplary lives. They pursued after holiness. It was not the case that they preached a holy gospel, but they themselves lived an unholy life. No, they preached a holy gospel and they lived holy lives. They did not have anything hidden in their lives. They had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They were transparent. They behaved the same way in private as they did in public. They've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And indeed, the apostles knew that their ministry depended on this. The Apostle Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Apostle Paul knew that he could lose his privilege. He could lose his qualification as a minister if he didn't renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, if he didn't live a holy life. That's what these words mean, and that's what the apostles did. They were transparent, they were honest. And of course, it means that they were not dishonest in their motives. When they preached the word of God, they didn't preach for money or for fame or for any hidden agenda. They preached for the glory of God. They were sincere. They preached because they desired to see souls saved. There was no hidden motive. They have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And then they say, not walking in craftiness. Well, that's very interesting. What does that mean? Not walking in craftiness. In other words, they did not trick people into believing the gospel or use dishonest means to lure people in. There were no false claims. Sometimes the gospel in modern times is presented as though, if you come to God, if you believe in the gospel, your life will be wonderful. You'll be rich. You'll never have any health problems at all. God will keep you. God will make sure that nothing like that happens to you. That's craftiness. It's a false claim. That's not true. Christian people suffer many things on many occasions, but this is a false claim. It's a craftiness trying to bring people in. Easy believism is another thing. To make people think they are saved when they are not. At the end of a gospel service, people come to the front of the church and the preacher pronounces them saved. You are saved, even though they're not. It's a form of craftiness. And then they'll publish the numbers the next day. 20 people came to Christ, gathered into the kingdom. That's craftiness. They're not actually saved. It's a form of craftiness, not walking in craftiness. We are always very careful about what we say and what we do, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, not twisting scripture, not mixing it with modern philosophy or religion, not concealing any part of it. You know, some ministers, they conceal parts of the word of God. They never preach about hell. They never preach about judgment as though it's not in the Bible. They conceal it. They're handling the word of God deceitfully. They only preach half the counsel of God, not the whole counsel. There are some things they don't really want you to know. So they handle the word of God deceitfully, hiding things. But that's not the way the apostles did it, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Manifestation of the truth. That is another way we could define the gospel. It's the manifestation of truth. That's why they had such confidence in it. It was true. It cannot be proved untrue. And through the plain preaching of the truth, the message commends itself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, the conscience that each and every one of us has, everyone has a conscience. The conscience doesn't just know what is right and what is wrong. It does know that, of course. But it doesn't just know what is right and what is wrong. It can know what is true and what is false. The conscience knows when it hears something that is true, it bears witness to that truth. It agrees with the truth. And so this is what the apostles are saying. When they preached the gospel, they had truth on their side, so that the conscience in everyone whom they were speaking to would rise up and would trouble them. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this is the ally that they had, the great strength of the gospel. It will never be untrue. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears at the end of time, only the gospel message will be found to be true. No other message can make that claim. Of course not. So these things, well, they're all wonderful. And this was the ministry of the apostles, very challenging to every single one of us and a great example. But then verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, this is a very small verse or a very short verse, but it's actually very deep in meaning. And we could spend a long time on this, verses 3 and 4. But we spoke last week, and I've already mentioned it, about how the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of grace, they were in the Old Testament, but they were hidden, they were veiled. But now Christ has come, and so Christ is being taught plainly. So why is he still hid? Why is the gospel still hid to some people? Well, last week we considered how unbelievers don't want to see clearly, and that's true. In this next verse, in verse 4, we're going to read of how Satan blinds the minds of those who are lost, and that's true. But it's equally true that God himself hides the gospel from those who are lost. God himself withholds sight of the gospel from those who are perishing, those who are lost. The scriptures teach us, and well, this is a hard teaching, but we cannot handle the word of God deceitfully. We can't hide this doctrine that is clearly in the scripture. But the scriptures teach us that there is a chosen people, chosen before the foundation of the world, those who will be saved, an elect people, those who will see the beauty of the gospel, those who will come to Christ, those who will have true faith and repentance. They have already been chosen and ordained to eternal life. But then there is another group, obviously, who have not been chosen. Those who will not be saved. Those to whom God will hide the gospel. He will not reveal the beauty of the gospel to them. There are two groups of people, the chosen, God's elect, and those who will be eternally lost. This is what we read. This is most clear in Romans chapter 9. And we could look at this in great detail, but I just give two verses. The first one being verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, there we have the teaching. God has created all men, but there are two groups of men. One group he has created to honor, to be saved. And another group, well, they have been created to dishonor. They will not be saved. Verse 18 of that same chapter, Romans 9. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Those who will have mercy, who will receive mercy, the chosen, those who will be hardened against the gospel and will never be saved. Those who are not the elect, those who are eternally lost. That's what the word of God presents to us. And we see it here. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God hides it. And this is, of course, a big subject, and we don't have time to go into every part of it. But some people have great problems with this. And a question that often arises is, what if somebody wants to be saved? Somebody wants to be saved, but they are not one of the elect. What happens then? And the simple answer to that is, if somebody sincerely wants to be saved, if somebody sincerely seeks the Lord and humbles themselves before God, well, then they are the elect. They are the elect. That's the evidence that they actually are the elect, the chosen of God. Those who are not elect will never seek God. They will never sincerely want to know God. They will never come to the Lord. They may pretend that they want to. They may make a show of religion, but they will never truly want to be under his authority. They'll never truly want to be saved. They'll never truly want to give their lives for him. Somebody who wants to be saved, he is the elect. But those who are reprobate, those who are lost, they will never seek the Lord. So these things are mysterious, but it's not very complicated to understand. And we must consider these things. But this doesn't stop us from praying for people. And I have to add this, for unbelievers whom we know and love, we don't know who the elect are. And so we pray for everybody, no matter how against the gospel they may seem at this moment in time. You think of the Apostle Paul. He was so opposed to the gospel. He persecuted Christians, he arrested them, he helped in putting them to death, and yet he was one of the elect. So we can pray for anybody. You never know who the elect are. And we pray that the Lord removes their blindness, that they may see the beauty of the gospel and that they may be saved. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So there are two groups of people, those who will be saved, but those who will be lost. And that verse speaks of them and of God's dealings with them. But then in verse 4, we read about Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, when we are not under the blessing of the gospel, if we are not saved, well, then we are under the influence of Satan. Those who are not the elect, those who are unsaved, well, then they are ruled by the God of this world, verse 4 explains to us. The God of this world, that is Satan himself. That's how he is described by the Lord Jesus Christ, the prince of this world, in John chapter 12 and verse 31. The God of this world has sway and dominion over them. He has blinded their minds, this verse says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And well, yes, we touched on this last week, but just to remind you, how does the God of this world blind the minds of the lost? How does Satan do it? Very briefly, he uses many different ways. He blinds our eyes through the media, through popular music, for example, ungodly songs, ungodly song lyrics embedded in the minds of many youngsters from an early age, so that they grow up with these blind minds. So many of these songs, they stir up the rebellious nature within us. We already have rebellious natures, but these pop songs, they're encouraging us to throw off all authority, to live how you want to live. And so our minds are blinded, and we cannot see any beauty in the gospel. Movies and television presenting a false view of life, presenting a view of life that is wonderful without God. There's no God in these programs and films, and yet life is so wonderful. We want that. Our minds are blinded to the actual reality of life, that life is full of sin and sorrow without God. But our minds have been blinded, because I saw a film the other day and everything was wonderful. They weren't Christians. Our minds are blinded in these ways. Sentimentality is foremost in our society at the present time. There are so many things that we watch and listen to that never engage our minds. It's only our hearts. Everything pulls on the heartstrings of our mind, of our hearts. And we're left acting completely on our emotions. And we don't think about things because our hearts have been overwhelmed. Sentimentality. And we're never encouraged to think at all. This is something that is very noticeable in modern society. We are not taught how to think. We are told what to think, but we're not taught how to think. This is very obvious in education, in schools. The children are being told what to think, not how to think. They're just being given an agenda. An agenda, some man-made values, this is what you have to think. And this is what you are to accept. And don't question it. Don't think too much about it. Just accept it. They're being told what to think, not how to think, not how to think critically. The gospel, of course, encourages you to think. This is what we present to people every Lord's Day morning, encouraging people to think. What is your life? Do you realize how short your life is? Have you thought about the meaning of it? Do you know where you're heading? Do you look around you? Do you see all the sin in the world? What do you think about it? Do you think it won't affect you? Do you think you're going to be the only one who lives a wonderful life in this world without God? Are you actually thinking about this? Or has Satan actually blinded your mind? All of these things we have to think of, because this is very relevant. The gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. Really, what we're doing is we're encouraging you to think. But the modern world, well, it doesn't teach you how to think. It just teaches you what you should think or what they think you should think. But this, well, it's so very relevant. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan has blinded their minds, and they are completely taken in by him. But then verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, of course, the apostles, they were not preaching themselves, but Christ Jesus. It's his gospel. The apostles were the servants of the church in Corinth, the servants of believers in every churches, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what a minister ought to be, a servant, not in the sense that a minister has to do absolutely everything that his congregation asks him to do, not in that sense. But in the sense that a minister serves the congregation or the membership so that you may grow spiritually. That's his great desire, so that you may grow in grace, so that you may draw nearer to the Lord, so that you may not be deprived of great joy and peace in believing. These believers, these members of the church, they must know fullness of joy, fullness of life. I will serve them to that end. And to glorify God in their own lives, to glorify Christ, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Not for the congregation's sake, but for Jesus' sake. So that the congregation will be more like him, and better able to serve him, and better able to praise him and love him. That's how we serve. That's our job. So that you know him and love him with all your heart. We serve to that end. But then we come to verse 6, and this will be our final point. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, these are glorious words speaking of conversion. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Really, this is a reference to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember, I'm sure you know these words very well. When God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, out of nothing, spoke light into existence. And that's the same with us. That's how we were converted. There was nothing in us that was worthy to be saved. There was nothing good in us. There was nothing at all that was of any value, nothing to love, nothing but darkness within. But out of nothing, God commanded the light to shine in our hearts. And we have been saved by grace. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Out of nothing, poor and worthless sinners, we are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know God because we know Christ. You can't know anybody truly, properly, unless you've seen their face. Imagine if you'd never seen the face of your father or of your mother or of your brother or sister. You couldn't say that you really know them. That would be a great loss, a great obstacle to actually knowing them. But here we know God in our conversion through the face of Jesus Christ, and all because God, in his gracious mercy, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness, nothing good in us. And these are the glorious words that energized the apostles, that gave them that strength to faint not, and gave them that zeal to preach the gospel for all that they are worth. And we will consider how they did that increasingly as we move through the rest of this chapter. But may the Lord bless these things to us and help us. Let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 432. Hymn number 432. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright." I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us, Lord, as we seek to honour thee in our lives. Lord, we thank thee for the grace that has saved us. Lord, there was nothing in us that was good. There was nothing in us worth saving. But Lord, in thy grace and mercy, thou didst command the light to shine upon the darkness of our hearts. Otherwise, we would still be lost. The gospel would still be hid from us. But O Lord, we thank thee for thy glorious grace, that thou hast brought us to an understanding of thyself, to the full knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. O Lord, what a privilege. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us, that we may serve thee as we ought. Help us to resist temptation. Help us to advance in our faith. Help us as we witness to others. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.